Amen. And the cross certainly stands at the center of everything that we'll be talking about this morning. We're going to be looking at Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 7. We're going to be looking at a number of other verses as well, but one that you might want to place a marker in is also in Romans 10. Today we're looking at the gospel. And next week, if the Lord is willing, we'll be stepping back into the book of Romans. Hard to believe that it's been nearly a year, 11 months at least, since we stepped out of that into YouTube and Facebook and masks and 6 feet of separation. Again, as we ask this question, what is the gospel? If you've not read this book, it's extraordinarily helpful. It's short and it's deep, and I think you'll find it very useful. And we're asking the same question today as the title of that book and the title of many articles and other resources. What is the gospel? Well, the dictionary says this: the gospel is the teachings of Jesus and the apostles, the Christian revelation, or the story of Christ's life and teaching, or any of the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or, fourth definition they give, something regarded as true and implicitly believed. So people who say, I don't know if they still say that or not, but that's the gospel truth. And they may be talking about, you know, how hard they work or who the best quarterback is, but they say, oh, that's the gospel truth. But that comes from the fact that the most true of all true things is the gospel. It's really not an adjective in that way. But at one time, most of the world believed, or at least a lot of the world believed, that the gospel was true. The word gospel is used in the way it's defined there, but when we talk about the gospel, it means something more specific and something more important. So what is the gospel? Well, I Googled that phrase, what is the gospel? And it returned 31,400,000 results. Literally, I didn't make that. Well, actually it said about 31,400,000 results. I did not read all of those. I read a few. Wikipedia says this: in Christianity, the gospel, or the good news, is the news of the imminent coming of the kingdom of God. It perceives this as saving act of God due to the work of Jesus on the cross and Jesus' resurrection from the dead, which brings reconciliation between people and God. Not bad. Not bad. Pretty good, actually. I'm not recommending that you get your theology from Wikipedia. However, in comparison, I looked at the websites, the denominational websites, not individual churches, but the denominational website of a number of mainline Protestant denominations, and it was disturbing. I searched the, you know, about us, what we believe kind of things, and about the gospel, and a number of many of these said nothing about sin or repentance. So be careful what you read. Many are unclear. What they said was not untrue, but it was very incomplete. And the gospel should always be made clear. The Bible makes it clear. We're sinners. We have a problem. And it's called sin. And there is only one solution. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to the sixth chapter of the book of Isaiah. Lord God, we thank you and praise you for your word, and we thank you and praise you for the gospel. And Father God, I just ask that your Holy Spirit would move in this place today and give us a more complete understanding of the gospel, a greater willingness to share the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's three questions I plan on asking and answering this morning. One, what is the gospel? Two, what's the gospel for? And three, who is the gospel for? And there's some overlay on all of those. But first, what is the gospel? And it takes us to what you may think is an unusual place, to the sixth chapter of the book of Isaiah. Verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each has six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the Lord, the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." There are a number of preachers that I listen to regularly. Martin Lloyd-Jones, John MacArthur, John Piper, Mark Dever, and R.C. Sproul, more than anyone else. And though all of these things I'm about to mention are important to all of these preachers, each kind of has their own sort of thing that was their focus of their ministries, or for some still is the focus of their ministries. Though all of these things are very evident and present in all of their preaching and all of their ministries. But from Martin Lloyd-Jones, I hear, when I hear him preach, how to exposit a text from the Bible. If you never listened to Martin Lloyd-Jones, you should go listen to him. I think he was the greatest preacher of the 20th century, and far too many people have never heard of him. I discovered him long after he had gone to be with the Lord. But him is the preaching. From John MacArthur, I get a great love for the Bible, the Word of God. Its inerrancy, its importance to our life. From John Piper, the joy of the Christian life. And from Mark Dever, the joy of and the importance of Christ's church in the world, local churches. And I'm sure I've probably shared the story here before about hearing R.C. Sproul preach in a hotel in Philadelphia to a room full of preachers. And he preached on Isaiah 6, and I have not been the same since. He preached on the holiness of God. And this passage has become one of my favorite passages in Scripture. And there's so much more to this passage than we're going to get to today, but to stick to our point, this passage speaks clearly, vividly, about God's holy, holy, holiness. I can still hear R.C. saying, "The Bible doesn't say that God is love, love, love. The Bible doesn't say that God is just, just, just. He is love. God is just. But the Bible says that he is holy, holy, holy. Three times holy." And that passage that speaks so vividly about his holiness also vividly and clearly points us to the gospel. The gospel is often framed this way. And I'm going to say a number of things that people say about the gospel. I've always been had a little aversion to packages and patterns and scripts to give people to say, if you're going to share the gospel, say this. Because I think situations, the Holy Spirit will use us, and people come in different situations. You see someone in an airport for 10 minutes, or you live next door to someone for 10 years. I think your approach can be different. But the truth of it is always the same. And one of the ways that it's framed is this: God, man, Christ response. God, man, Christ response. There's the holy creator God, the sinful and therefore separated man, Christ, the substitute, providing atonement for man's sin, and the response of repenting and turning to Christ, or not? So man's response is either repenting and turning to Christ or not. So God, man, Christ response. And here in this passage, we see God, right? We see God. We have the Lord high and lifted up. And again, there's so much more here, but we see this, a holy God. God, man, Christ response. We see God. And then there's man, in this case, a specific man and a sinful man named Isaiah. And we might find it odd to say Isaiah is a sinful man. I mean, we're in chapter 6, and for 5 chapters, he's already been preaching, but he's been prophesying, he's been anointed by God to share the word of God. But it's not me calling him sinful, it's Isaiah calling himself sinful. His recognition of his own sin is very clear, because as squeaky clean as we may think we are, in the presence of a holy God, sin becomes abundantly clear. And no one can stand in his presence without crumbling. What Isaiah says there when he says, woe is me, if you dig into the translation there, he basically says, I'm disintegrating. I'm coming apart. I can't stand here because I'm sinful, and I have brought sin into the presence of this holy God. Well, since this is an Old Testament passage, and we know Christ is present, but we don't see the name of Christ Jesus, there has not yet been a cross, so that atonement has not taken place. But in the burning coal that seraphim brings, holding by tongs, because they can't touch it, but presses it against the lips of Isaiah, we see the need for Christ. We see the need to have our sin atoned for. For us as Christians, we don't receive that sort of punishment. We don't receive God's judgment, which in actuality would be hell itself. But it's not if we respond to the atoning work of Christ. And Isaiah does respond, and he does receive this work of atonement. So we have God, man, Christ, and response, that gospel framework. That is also one way to look at the whole Bible, right? In the beginning, where does the Bible begin with? In the beginning, God, right? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. And very quickly, we get to man, right? Genesis 2, so God, man. And almost as quickly, we get to sinful and separated man in Genesis 3. And still in Genesis 3, we see Christ in the very first presentation of the gospel, as God the Father himself promises that one day a man, meaning Jesus, will come and crush the serpent. And though there are many other things said in the Old Testament, many other things that we learn from the Old Testament, as we learned last week, all of the Old Testament is clearly pointing to Christ. So there we have God, man, and Christ. And then the New Testament brings us Christ. And for all living since the cross, the rest of the New Testament does what? It demands a response. So the entire Bible is this God, man, Christ, and response. One way, a very good way, to express the gospel. Other things that we might say when we hear that question, what is the gospel? Well, we might add that the word gospel literally means good news. It literally means, translated, good news. It occurs 93 times in the Bible, all in the New Testament, though clearly seen in the Old Testament. The word is not used. In Greek, it comes from the Greek word evangelion. You might guess what words that we use that come from evangelion. Evangel, evangelical, evangelist. Even angel comes from the evangel, right? Angel, which is one who came and proclaimed the word of God. Broadly speaking, it's the whole Bible. The whole Bible is the gospel. But in a more specific way, it's the good news concerning Christ and the way to salvation. The thing is, we can't really understand the good news until we realize that there's bad news, like we see so vividly in Isaiah. All have sinned, and no sinner can stand in the blazing, beautiful holiness of God. Sin must be removed. In the law, we see that cleansing sin can only happen through the bloody sacrifice of an innocent life. And the only innocent life ever was Christ Jesus. It is truth, it is gospel truth, that the responsibility for payment of our sin debt does not have to fall on us. We don't have to pay the debt for our sin. That's really good news, because the only way we can pay the debt for our own sin is by spending eternity in and under the wrath of God. That's the only way we can pay. But the gospel is that Jesus came as a substitution, as a substitute for us. He came and took, if we stand under Christ, he shields us from the wrath of God by taking it on himself. But the gospel is not just Jesus as our substitute dying to pay for our sin. It's also about his resurrection, showing us that Jesus conquered sin and death, which is good news. And that he offers to share that victory over death with us is the greatest news of all. Jesus died to pay for our sin. He took the wrath of God, but then he came through death, which is the difference in Jesus and the little girl that he raised. It's the difference between Jesus and Lazarus, who kind of went into death and then he brought them back. Jesus went all the way through death and came out the other side, victorious over death. But the gospel is also not just about me being saved. And it's not just about you being saved. It's not just about sinners in general being saved. It's ultimately about God's glory and the restoration of all things to sinless perfection. All things. That's why when we read in Revelation, he says, "Behold, I'm making all things new." Well, we could always say more, but that's the gospel. Second thing is, what is the gospel for? And when I say that, I mean, what is the gospel for us? Like, what's the purpose? How is it used in us? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. "For I delivered to you," this is Paul speaking, "for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." So that last part is another way to state the gospel. But he's saying, "I delivered it to you as of first importance what I have received." So part of the gospel is that we are to receive it, and then we're to deliver it. We are spiritual delivery people. We are like waiters and waitresses. We don't save anyone. We bring them what God has given us. And he's given it to us, not just to keep. He's given it to us to pass along. The gospel is for us to deliver. That's what Paul says, "I delivered to you as of first importance." So why do we take it and deliver it? Well, Jesus said so. So we're obedient to the one with all authority. Another reason why is out of love, for God so loved the world that he saved me. And then he has given me the love to love others, and the best love we can have for others is to share the good news of the gospel with them. And Paul says this is of first importance. First importance. So looking at Romans 10, verses 13 to 17, we read these verses here often. Paul writing again, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.' But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?' So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." The word "preach" here means what it means, But it doesn't necessarily mean, you know, full-time occupational preachers. It means the sharing of the gospel. And it is for all people. Sent perhaps across the globe, sent perhaps across the street. It's meant for all people. We are to share the gospel, and for what purpose? Because people are dying, not knowing Jesus. People are lost, and they need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And it's for evangelists to tell them, and it's for missionaries to tell them, and it's for preachers to tell them, and it's for each and every one of us to tell them. To God's glory, for his purposes, for his pleasure, he uses us to share the gospel. For our love, for our joy, for our contentment, God uses us to share the gospel. That's why it's one of the scariest things to do. Not because God would have it be scary, not because it's actually scary, but because Satan pours a huge part of his effort and energy into making it seem scary. Satan works so hard to make us afraid, ashamed, skittish, and reluctant to share the gospel, because he does not want glorified, and he does not want you to live a life of contentment and joy. So he lies to you. That person won't listen. That person will think you're an idiot. That person won't like you. You won't be cool anymore. Well, there may be some truth in any of those things, but the greater truth is God will be glorified, and you will be rewarded for your faithful obedience. And Satan wants neither of those things. The gospel is for us to tell lost and dying people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Number three, who is the gospel for? Well, obviously the gospel is for the lost. People who don't know Jesus are bound for hell and need to hear and understand the gospel. I think we've made that point. That's what we've been talking about. But it's not just for the lost. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves, each individual person. I mean, Isaiah, this man of God in the presence of God, recognized his own sin and the need for salvation. In Psalm 42, David, God's own man, says to himself, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me?" And referring back again to Martin Lloyd-Jones, he wrote a book called Spiritual Depression, and he said this: "Have you ever realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you're listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself?" Just give a moment for that to settle in. Your greatest unhappiness comes from the fact that you're listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself. He says, take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but there they are talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday and all that. Somebody's talking to you. Who's talking to you? Well, that's yourself talking to you. And then he refers back to David in Psalm 42. David's talking to who? His own soul. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Dr. Jones goes on. He says, who was David talking to there? Well, David's talking to himself, his own soul. But instead of allowing his soul to talk back to him, he starts talking himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? He asks. His soul has been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says to himself, listen for a moment. I will speak to you. And what does David say to his soul? Hope in God, for I shall praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I will remember him. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves. I mentioned the Valley of Vision. I've been reading through daily and praying the prayers from that collection of Puritan prayers. And again, the things those guys really knew was this: we need to remember our sin regularly. We need to remember our need for a Savior. We need to remember those things daily. And it's not because we've become unsaved. It's not because we've lost our salvation. It's that we still need it. We still need to be in the state of being saved. I need to tell myself that God so loved the world that he gave his only son to save me. Each of us need to tell ourselves that. We need to tell ourselves that God humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. For what? For me. I need to remember that if I resist the devil, he will flee from me. If I draw near to God, he will draw near to me. I need to remember, we need to remember that God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us. So when I have these thoughts, when you have these thoughts about your past, things you've done in the past, and the past may be earlier today, when you think about your present, about sin and temptation, you need to remember that Jesus prayed this to the Father, not one that you have given me will be lost. That includes you, and that includes me. Not one will be lost. We need to remember these things. And 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2, when Paul's getting ready to tell them about the gospel, he says, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached, past tense, to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you. Remember it, he says. Hold fast to it. Remember it and hold fast. The entire book of Galatians, or almost the entire book of Galatians, is Paul calling out to a group of people to whom he had preached the gospel. And then some knucklehead came in and preached a false gospel, trying to drag them back to be under the law. And Paul's going, remember what you knew. Remember it, the truth. That you're saved in Christ alone. Remember that. Hold fast to that. And remember, as we're going to sing in a few moments, remember that when your grip weakens, Christ's hold on you never does. He holds us fast. Well, I hope it's been a help to ask what is the gospel and what's the gospel for and who is the gospel for. Those are the three questions, and at least in part, they've been asked and answered. But I ask that you would indulge me for just a moment more, and I would like to tell you personally, sort of complete, what the gospel means to me, what I think the gospel is. I'm not going to say these are my own words because they've been so informed by those other preachers that I mentioned earlier. Probably first and foremost would be Mark Dever, but here it goes. The gospel is not just good news. It's the great news we have as Christians. The gospel tells us that the messy, chaotic, sinful state that the world is in right now, today, January 31st, 2021, this mess that the world's in today is not permanent. God will fix it. God will, as the Bible said, make all things new. That's not really good news for me, unless I somehow become part of that. Well, how do I become part of that? First, I have to understand who God is. He is the creator. He made me. He owns me. And I have to understand what God is like. He is perfect. He is holy. And he is equally and simultaneously loving and merciful. And I have to understand that I have sinned against him. Yes, Adam and Eve sinned first, but I have sinned. And because of my own sin, I separated myself from the perfect and holy God. I did not become a sinner because I committed a sin. I commit sins because I was born a sinner. In his love and mercy, God simply could have allowed me to live a number of decades here on earth, and then fall eternally under his judgment. But in his love, in his amazing, extraordinary love, God the Son came to earth in the flesh as a man Jesus, Jesus, God the Son, truly God, truly man, he came and lived the life that was designed for me to live, but that I didn't live. Jesus lived a life in perfect fellowship with God the Father. And because I have not lived a life in perfect fellowship with God, I deserve his wrath. But Jesus came as my substitute, and he died the death that I deserve. And then, amazingly, God raised him from the dead, proving all the claims that Jesus had made about his life and his death and about what they were for. He proved that they were all true. And so he now calls me to repent, and that means to turn away from my sin and put my trust in him as my Lord and my God and my Savior. Now, I'm not going to get what I deserve. And I will get what I could never deserve because Jesus deserved it for me. And it will be given to me. So I have faith in Christ Jesus and I trust him with my entire life. So this is the how. This is how I can be part of that new creation. I can be part of that fixing that God does of all things, making all things new, that which we read about in the last book of the Bible. And this is amazing. It's beautiful. This good news, this gospel is our only hope. Brothers and sisters, this needs to be at the core of Three Stones Church. It needs to be at the very core of every single church, or they are being disobedient and missing the mark. And this truth needs to be at the core, at the center of, in the heart, in the mind, and on the lips of every single person that calls themselves a Christian. Lord God, we thank you for the good news that saves us from the bad news. May this resonate in us like never before. May we understand what the gospel is. May we preach it to ourselves. And then with great vigor and great joy, share it with others. In Christ's name, amen.